you for the melodies and the words that enable us to lift your name up. Would you work in our hearts this morning? Would you open our hearts and the eyes of our hearts to see? Father, your glory is greater than we know. You are eternal, omnipotent, everywhere present. Nothing has been made but what you have made and made it through your Son. We would see him honored. Would you work, cleanse the one who speaks, each of us as we listen. And because we gather together with others around us this week in ways that surprise us, be drawn step by step towards our King Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated, please. We will read the text in just a few minutes. If you want to go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 8, it's page 33 in a few Bibles. As I was pondering this passage and reading a lot of places, I ran across something that reminded me of one of my favorite shows on PBS, The Antique Roadshow. And it was one that I have not seen, where a man out in Arizona, in Tucson, brought in an old Native American blanket that he had had just tossed over a rocking chair in his house that he had inherited a few years before. And when the roadshow came to town, he thought, I wonder if this thing's worth anything. And so he took it in with it over his arm, and the expert took it and very carefully put it up on this rack to observe it. And as the expert looked at it, and the appraiser said it was a Navajo chief's blanket from the 1840s, and outside of museums, probably the finest piece that he had ever seen, totally, completely there, and that his best estimate is that it was worth somewhere between $350,000 and $500,000. The man left with security guards, went to a bank, got a safety deposit box big enough to store the blanket. How different what we do with things when we ponder what they're worth. That's really at the heart of a lot of the gospel. I hope that your mind is flooding with some of Jesus' parables and images. And our text this morning flows right along those kinds of lines. We are stuck in our little worlds until we get stuck on Jesus, because we see how valuable he is. We see who he is. And the gospels are all about telling the gospel, the good news of Jesus and his worth. We don't lock him up in safety deposit boxes, or do we? Do we try to make him our own in ways that get in the way of really seeing who he is and what he is worth? We've already prayed, but would you stand once more as we read through our text, Mark 8, verses 1 through 21 this morning. Remember, Jesus has been taking a tour up through Tyre and Sidon and working his way, arcing back down to the east side, at least a little bit, of the Sea of Galilee. And in those days, when there was again a large crowd and they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples and said to them, I feel compassion for the people because they have remained with me now for 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from a great distance. And his disciples answered, where will anyone be able to find enough bread here in this desolate place to satisfy these people? And he was asking them, "How many loaves do you have?" And they said, "Seven." And he directed the people to sit down on the ground, and taking the seven loaves, he gave thanks and broke them, and started giving them to his disciples to serve them. And they served them to the people. They also had a few small fish, and after he had blessed them, he ordered these to be served as well. And they ate and were satisfied. And they picked up seven large baskets full of what was left over of the broken pieces. About 4,000 were there, and he sent them away. And immediately he entered the boat with his disciples and came to the district of Dalmanutha. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Be seated, please. I want to walk us quickly this morning as we prepare our hearts and minds for the Lord's table through this second feeding of the thousands. If you were with us back in Mark chapter 6, you know that there were 5,000 men that were served at that point. Here in this situation, it's fascinating to me all that has been going on. While the text is not explicit, when you put the pieces together in the flow of the gospel, I think I mentioned this to you back when we were dealing with the man with the unclean spirits over in the area of the tombs on the east side, that Jesus wouldn't let get in the boat with him, but he went and witnessed that Jesus was going to come back to this area on the north end of the Sea of Galilee, and look how many have gathered. It's likely that you've got a mixture of Jewish folks who lived in that area, some folks from the journey up through Tyre and Sidon that have journeyed down. The text says many had come from a long way, some that had journeyed up from the witness of this man who had been healed, and they're all gathered together in an area that is much more desolate than where the other feeding took place. You can do some of the comparisons and contrasts here. There are some of the scholars who want to say this is really just one event told two different ways. I don't think that's true. I think the text here and in Matthew is very straightforward, that it's two different incidents. And one of the things that is different is that in the first incident, the disciples did have a treasury. Remember, Judas got in trouble later on with what he did with it. In the first feeding, they probably had enough money to go to the towns and buy food to feed the crowd. The disciples asked if Jesus wanted them to do that, and then Jesus multiplied what they had. In this case, there are no towns close enough, and people have been traveling with him for 3 days. I think that's significant. Some people are beginning to get unstuck from their little worlds and are at least willing to go apart for a while with Jesus and to be exposed to him, to break out of the normal things in their life. You know, one of the difficulties with our lives when we only do Sunday morning worship, and much of our culture that goes to church only does that erratically and intermittently. One of the reasons we do retreats to get away is that you break out of your world when you hang out with Jesus and his folks for extended periods of time, so that you begin to evaluate the rest of your world by the viewpoint. And that's kind of what's been going on here. And as all of them are around him, I love the way that Eugene Peterson puts it. I gave you just part of his rendering from his paraphrase translation, The Message. At about this time, he again found himself with a hungry crowd on his hands. He called his disciples together and said, "This crowd is breaking my heart. They have stuck with me for 3 days." I think Jesus is pleased that they have stuck with him, not just for a moment, but for 3 whole days worth of watching healings. Perhaps he's beginning to teach amongst the Gentiles as well as the Jews here as well. "And now they have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they'll faint along the way." Some of them have come a long distance. Some serious teachings going on. There's no bread to be found nearby. And the focus here is on Jesus, his initiative, his compassion, his care. A wonderful, wonderful picture. Compassion. We saw it last week as Jesus took the man that he healed aside and touched him. That's what I pray his word will do to you this morning as you ponder this reality that all of these images that we have mentioned in previous weeks, we can only mention them in passing this morning, of the table in the wilderness as God provided for Moses and the people, that the greater Moses, God come among his people, is here. And now he's speaking not just to the Jewish folks, but to the Gentiles. They who walked in darkness in Galilee of the Gentiles have seen a great light, and he is among them. Look back at the text. Follow along as I read verses 11 through 13. They go over into this area on the western side of the Sea of Galilee. In the first 8 chapters, Jesus is doing a lot of going back and forth across that lake. They're back over on the west side, and immediately the Pharisees come out and begin to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. Sighing deeply in his spirit, he said, "Why does this generation seek for a sign? Truly, I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." Leaving them, he again embarked and went away to the other side. I put on the outline a few words from Eugene Peterson's The Message. When they arrived, the Pharisees came out and started in on him. That's an appropriate way to put it. Badgering him to prove himself, pushing him up against the wall in terms of their arguments. Provoked, Jesus said, "Why does this generation clamor for miraculous guarantees? If I have anything to say about it, you'll not get so much as a hint of a guarantee." He then left them, got back in the boat, and headed for the other side. It's a strong statement that is there in the text. Literally, a little later down on the front of the outline there where it says 8:12, literally the Greek says, "If a sign shall be given to this generation," and Jesus doesn't finish the statement. But in the Jewish tradition, that kind of a statement, if a sign shall be given, it is, let God curse me if he's going to give a sign to a people that don't deserve one. If a sign is given to this people, then let the Lord take my life. And there's irony in the phrase, isn't there? Because the people are not going to get a sign except the sign of Jonah, which is the sign of God giving Jesus in death. The sign that they will be given is one who goes into the grave for 3 days and rises, but they will not be given the kind of signs that they can manipulate for their own purposes. They are stuck, these religious leaders, they are stuck in their world, their religious rules, as Joe and Tim, and we looked at it last week. Again, they've tried to create a world beyond even what God teaches in the Scripture, laying rule after rule after rule upon the people and saying, "You're not insiders, you're not acceptable unless you follow all of our stuff." But signs have been offered, haven't they? I referenced Luke 1:46 through 55, the Magnificat of Mary. She said, "My soul exalts the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has had regard to the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed." Mary's Magnificat is what's being played out here when Jesus says to the Pharisees, "You get nothing. You're full of yourselves. You think that by adding to the law, adding to the rules, that you can make yourself righteous, and now you want some other sign from God than the sign of Messiah coming before you." Think back to Jesus' first teaching in the synagogue. I've referenced it there also on the outline. Luke 4:16-22. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered into the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read, and the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing," and all were speaking well of him. Well, soon after they weren't, were they?